The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
So today we're going to talk about dancing in church. And then we're going to try some. I'm kidding. Would you ever dance in worship? Line dancing. You know, the business of dancing has been, well, let me put it this way, something about which there is no consensus since, well, the time of David. The church fathers are divided on it. Some of them think it's the most horrible thing ever. Some of them love the idea. So I guess the whole point is context, which we're going to look at today. And at least one of the things I want you to see is that David dances twice in today's passage, and there are some differences between the two. At least I think the context makes it a little bit different. I want to read the passage, though. I'm in 2 Samuel 6, and there's about three different templates that I want to put over today's word, but we'll start with this. Let me just read it to you, and I want you to notice that there's at least twice that David dances, okay? 2 Samuel 6, 1. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals and saxophones. Do you notice that there are no saxophones in the Bible? Can I get an amen up in here this morning? And then your pericope of Scripture for this Sunday in the lectionary jumps to verse 12. So start there with me, and we'll talk about the break in just a second. Verse 12 starts out in a similar kind of way. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, they sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. That is at least one of the articles of what a priest would wear. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark. By the way, that's one of David's wives. This is a wife of David. They brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food. Watch this. Food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. Did you notice the break there leaves out verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11? Here's what happens in a nutshell. Awful stuff. In those little verses, we learn that some things did not go to plan. Look with me at verse number 6. When they came to this is the first time now that they went out to bring the ark back. I'll tell you the story in just a second. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act, and therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Can you imagine a worse worship experience? somebody did something that was not according to the way God wanted to be approached, and beloved, they were struck down dead. Verse number 8, look at David's reaction. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means outbreak against Uzzah. Verse number 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Verse number 12. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." And then we pick up our pericope of Scripture. So David and all these folks go down and they get it from this new place where it was. Now here's the backstory. Do you remember Eli, the priest, and his sons? Remember, Eli died, his sons were killed. There was a huge battle with the Philistines. And things were not going well for the children of Israel. So they thought, "I know, we'll go get the ark of God and he will come before us and we will take him into the battle and the Philistines will flee before us." If you know the story, you know that's not what happened. The Israelites were slaughtered. And what's worse, the Philistines captured the ark. Do you remember the story? They didn't want it for very long, though. They took the Ark of God, and they put it in the temple of Dagon. And Dagon and the Ark did not get along very well. Better said, the Ark did not get along with this pagan temple very well. And so finally, the Philistines say, "We don't want this thing anymore. This is not good. It melts people's faces off." Or is that just in the movies? And so the Philistines, not knowing the correct way that God wanted his ark to be carried, the Philistines thought, "We'll put this thing on an ox cart and let the ox go and send it back into Israeli territory." That's when it comes to the house of Abinadab. And Abinadab takes the ark and apparently has the thing for ages and ages and ages. I don't know if it was in his garage, maybe under a tarp in the basement. I don't know. But it rested there a very, very long time. And these guys, Uzzah and Ahio, are either his sons or descendants. So you get the picture. The ark was stolen by the Philistines, returned, and now it ends up at this guy's house. And so we learn that David and all of Israel come down and with great fanfare and dancing decide they're going to bring the ark back to the city of David. And that's when Uzzah reaches out and grabs the ark to steady it. That's when he's struck down. That's where we have a break in the story. I think maybe a good title for today's teaching is Lessons for Worship. Or maybe, as Ellen suggested, Exuberant Worship Done Right. We might also say something to the effect of Patterns for Worship. I asked you earlier, would you ever dance in worship? Why would you dance in worship? Would you do it for show? Or would you do it for something else? One of the lessons that we learn about worship, I think, from the passage, comes from that dramatic place where Uzzah is struck down dead. Why in the world would God do that? Well, I can think of two or three reasons. One of them is that he takes his holiness very seriously. And when God says, "You will approach me in this manner or that manner," beloved, we better listen. So I guess there's one lesson for worship. But I want you to also notice that these guys, Uzzah and Ahio, had been with the ark for a very, very long time. It had been laying around the house. I don't know where it was. Maybe it was in a barn. I don't know. But they had been with it for a very, very long time. Listen carefully. Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. If we become too familiar with the things of God, we might not take them as seriously as we should. This is a particularly sticky wicket for people like pastors and other church workers, because we do God stuff all the time. The problem is, we might not be doing God's stuff. Or we get so familiar, say, with table or with other sacraments in the church or with blessing or with prayer that we don't honor them the way we should. Has that ever happened to you? It has to, because we're human. In this particular case, Uzzah and Ahio treated the Ark of God in a way that seems way too familiar. Here's a third thing. You might not have noticed it, but they put the Ark of God on a cart. David said, hey, let's stick this thing on a cart. The problem with that is that that's not the way that God had said the ark must be carried. If you go back farther into the Old Testament, you learn that there are poles by which the ark is to be carried, and in a certain way and by certain people. Do you also remember who it was that thought the cart idea was a good idea? The Philistines. And so here, the people of God, the supposed children of God who ought to know better and who were too familiar with this thing, this representation of God Himself, decided they'd use the same method that the Philistines used to transport the ark. There's a lesson for worship there. We should be careful about, I'm getting goosebumps. We should be careful, beloved, about appropriating the ways of pagans into our worship and how we worship. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? Because listen, the world is not going to decide how we approach a holy God or how we handle or deal with the things of God. We will be in bad trouble if that is the case. Because we, like the children of Israel, have been called out to be a separate people, to be a kingdom and priests, and they forgot. The first time that they go down to get the ark, they do a lot of dancing. And that particular time, it doesn't end well. Can you imagine a worship service where someone is struck dead? That would put a dent in the day. That would interrupt the proceedings. And as a matter of fact, we discover in verse number 8 that David is both afraid and angry. Maybe some of that is a good thing. Maybe David did need to get back a little bit of the fear of the Lord, but he was angry. There is a second time that David dances, but before we do that, though, I want now to place another template over this story and compare the Ark of God with another Ark of God. Would you take, please, your finger and hold this 2 Samuel place? But I would like for you to flip over to Luke chapter 1. And as you are finding Luke chapter 1, I want to remind you that sometimes Mary, the mother of Jesus, is referred to as the Ark of God. Did you ever hear this? Okay. Sometimes she is referred to as the Ark of God. Why? Because she bore in herself the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a number of things that you could at least compare favorably to the original Ark of God. What did the original Ark of God represent? The glory of God. What else? The holiness of God. What else? A place of dwelling. Yes. The place where God is. The presence of God. What were you going to say? God's covenant with us. It's a tangible reminder. Now, what is inside of the ark? Do you remember? The bread of angels, the bread of heaven come down. What else is in the ark? Aaron's rod, which budded, which reminds us at least of a couple of things. What? Okay, life coming from death, kind of a resurrection, sure. Aaron was a what? Priest. It represents authority and the priesthood. What else is in the ark? The Ten Commandments, which represents the law, the Word of God. And so now you begin, do you, to see some of the similarities between Mary as a kind of ark and the ark of God. I want you to notice a couple of really interesting comparisons. First, go back to Samuel chapter 6, and I want you to look at the way it begins. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men, what? Set out. Where did they set out from? Judah. By the way, that's the hill country of Judah. And they set out from there. Look, please, at Luke chapter 1, verse 39. After Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel and told a wonderful thing about the birth of the child, verse 39 says, at that time Mary got ready and set out, the word is set out, to a town where? In the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Go back to the Samuel passage now, would you? Verse number 9 in 2 Samuel. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? Go back to Luke and look at verse 43. It says, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Isn't that interesting? If you go back to 2 Samuel again, you'll notice that it says, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. How long did Mary remain in Elizabeth's house? Verse 56 tells us, 3 months. One other thing, when David dances before the ark the second time, and I'm looking down about verse 14, the words that are used there, where he wears the linen ephod and danced before the Lord with all his might, the word is anaphoneia, which is the same word that we find with Elizabeth, where she says that she cried out. Look in 42. In a loud voice, she, anaphoneo, she cries out, she dances, she celebrates, she cries out and says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. For inside Mary's womb is the bread of heaven come down. Now can I get an amen? Inside Mary's womb is the Word of God, the culmination of the law. Inside Mary's womb is the ultimate high priest. When we worship the Lord, there is a response that happens. God gives a word, and we respond. I want you to notice in this passage, flip back to 2 Samuel, would you? I want you to notice in this passage that another lesson about worship that we can learn is that the ark is a kind of a sermon. The ark is a type of word of God in this text today. It reminds Israel of what God did during her flight from Egypt. The ark reminds Israel that God gave her food and the law and human leaders. And in 2 Samuel 6, David responds to this word by leading the Israelites in both dancing and singing before the Lord at the top of their lungs with every possible, except saxophone, instrument that you could imagine. I want you also to notice that David feeds the children of Israel with a royal banquet of celebration. Are you getting it? A beautiful example of worship where God says something and we respond, and then the sovereign feeds us at a royal banquet. raisins. I understand from my research this week that that would have been remarkably wonderful to have raisin cakes for the average Joe. The average person to have that would have been a wonderful, wonderful thing. Some Christian worship, I would say all Christian worship, follows a similar pattern of revelation and response. We've sometimes called it the dialogue of worship. God speaks, we respond. We are God's adopted sons and daughters. He invites us to worship. We respond with Him in singing and praises. We profess our faith, as we did today. We confess our sin. He speaks to us in His word. We eat at His table, and we depart His subjects scattered out in His territory. So what if you don't feel like responding? What if you don't feel like dancing? What if you don't feel like responding to God's word by singing and dancing the way David did? What if God, I asked you earlier this, what if God speaks to you and you have a heaviness in your heart? Your heart is leaden and you can't sing or dance. Well, beloved, we cannot do that on our own. And by the way, if you go to a church service where it seems to be that people are whipping that up on their own, you need to really have a lot of discernment. Because we cannot worship rightly on our own. It's not possible. We do it in the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, whose presence is a seal and a guarantee of Jesus' promises to any group of people who gather in His name. We are God's sons and daughters, and we need the Holy Spirit to lift up our heavy hearts. We say that at table, don't we? Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. How can we do that without the help of the Holy Spirit? And then, those who would dance before the Lord open themselves to the Spirit's work and leading. Those who want to appropriately respond to God's word also deliberately and repeatedly consider what God has done. Listen to that again. In other words, if you want appropriately to respond to God's word, you must also deliberately and repeatedly consider what He has done, lest in some way it all end up about you. We reflect on the grandeur of what God has done, and you and I let the Spirit melt our hearts as we remember what God has done and is doing, and that results in a response. So therefore, you might not be quite ready to dance before the Lord. But you might, however, be ready to do something like sing at the top of your voice, or lift up hands in prayer, or open up hands like this in that ancient posture of prayer. What is appropriate worship? That which is led by the Holy Spirit in response to God's saving acts and deeds. Let's pray. And as you pray, would you join me, please, in that ancient posture of prayer with open palms, even if you don't feel like it? Holy Spirit, we need You in order to enliven and enrich and vivify our worship. For we cannot worship rightly without You, and we so very much want to. Some of us today, Lord, may be called to dance before You, but Lord, I'm not going to let any rock cry out on my behalf. I pray that the worship here at Epiclesis would always be a right response to what You have done, Your saving acts and deeds, and we will deliberately remember what You have done. Thank You, King, for feeding us at this marvelous table. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the law and the ultimate priest. You are the Word of God, the bread of heaven come down. Help us to handle all of these things rightly and never get so familiar that we approach You in a way that is not in accordance with Your holiness. Bless us now, we ask, in the wonderful name of Jesus, who along with you, Father and Spirit, be glory and honor and blessing and praise and power and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.